Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the ESV. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. Amen. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Father God, maker of heaven and earth, we come today confessing that we need you. Like Simon says, Peter says, "For I am a sinful man." We come to you needing you as sinful people. Some of us today are weak. Some of us are tired or distracted. Some may be grieving and suffering. Some may be afflicted by shame and guilt. All of us, Lord, need you. Father, remind us this morning of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that by his obedience, the weak and the tired are welcomed as sons and daughters. The guilty by his blood are blameless and redeemed. And the grieving and suffering by his resurrection are comforted and made whole. Lord, we take hope in knowing that you have not left us alone, but that you have sent us the promised comforter and helper, your Holy Spirit. He is here now to guide us, to empower us, and to unite us to magnify your holy and majestic name. We pray then for help this morning. We pray first for Pastor Rich, that your Spirit would empower him to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to encourage with patience, wisdom, and insight. May his words comfort the weary and challenge the complacent. May his words strengthen the weak and humble the proud. Guide him, Lord, in all truth, that he might speak and teach rightly of you. Lord, we pray for us, your people, that our eyes and ears would be open to see and hear the glorious things spoken of you in this text, Lord. May our faith and hope in you be built stronger and stronger this morning. May the words spoken lead not just to us knowing more about you, but believing more, trusting more, and doing more for you. Finally, Lord, we pray for any here this morning that may not know you. May you, by your Spirit, Lord, use the words of this text and this sermon to remove their hearts of stone and to give them hearts that are alive, that love and worship you. May they see your holiness and justice. May they see your mercy, and may they be drawn to repentance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Good morning, church. Hopefully you have your copy of the scriptures open to the fifth chapter of Luke. We're in chapter 5 now as we continue our trek through the study of this gospel. Luke chapter 5, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses today. The title of today's sermon is, "From Now On, You Will Catch Men," or "You Will Be Catching Men." If anybody is here thinking this is a dating seminar, you're in the wrong place. Just saying, all right? The text points out very clearly that there is a growing interest in Jesus and what he has to say. Why is it? Because as we studied last time, we were in the book of Luke, Jesus is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Chapter 4, verse 43 says that he was sent for this purpose. What is the good news of the kingdom of God? It is God coming to man to establish a people of righteousness. God coming to man to establish a people of righteousness. And it also points in chapter 4, verse 32, that Jesus spoke with authority. When Jesus spoke, people were captivated by that. He spoke with authority because what he spoke was compelling and it was inviting. It was challenging, but it was encouraging. And people wanted to hear him. And so we find Jesus by the lake of Gennesaret, which is another word for the Sea of Galilee. And the people, it says in verse 1, the crowd was pressing in on him. So there was a need for crowd control. And so what he does is Peter's boat there is, and he gets into Peter's boat and he says, push it out a little bit. So there is Jesus sitting in a boat and there's crowds of people on the shore. The acoustics were actually pretty good there because it goes up the bank. And so Jesus is speaking to them. He sits down to teach. Interesting thing in this text here, Luke chapter 5, is that it doesn't give us any details about what Jesus taught on this occasion. That's not the point of what Luke is including in the text here. We know he was preaching good news of the kingdom of God, but what Luke wants to get to is what follows after Jesus is through teaching the crowds. In this event, we learn about faith and ministry from the details of Jesus calling his first three apostles, Peter, James, and John. We learn about faith and we learn about ministry in this account. Because it begins, if you look with me at verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, this is not particularly remarkable that Jesus would say this, except that they had been out all night and had caught nothing. I think there's two miracles going on here in this account. First of all, that all night God kept the fish away. And then on this occasion, God brought the fish. Jesus had a reason for his directive. He wasn't just doing this for fun. There's a very specific reason he was doing this and gave them this directive. He was introducing himself as the one that they should trust. Remember who these guys were? These were the first three of the apostles that Jesus would commission to carry on his mission after he had ascended back to the Father. They had a lot to learn. The first thing that they had to learn was they can trust this man. He is trustworthy. They should follow him and obey him. And so he gave a word to which they must respond. And there it is in verse 3. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So four things I want to talk about now this morning. First of all, as what we recognize about faith. There's four things we learned about faith from this text this morning. Number one. Faith is responding to God's word. Faith is responding to God's word. Jesus spoke. He gave a specific and a clear directive. Now, I like to use the illustration of an airline pilot, right? He's in the cockpit of an airline, and there's oftentimes when a pilot's flying, he's behind the clouds, above the clouds, or flying at night. He cannot see where he's flying to. He cannot. But does that mean he's flying blind? No. He has a ton of information. So how would you like it if you go up to the cockpit and you're listening through the door and you hear the pilot saying, oh, just give me more trust in these instruments. Please just give me more. It's not about how much trust he has in the instruments. He trusts the instruments. The point is, he's trusting the information that's been given to him. It's not about how much trust he conjures up. The point is the object of trust. Okay. He can't see where he's flying the plane, but he has enough information to know that everything's okay. And so Jesus gives a very specific and clear directive, and Peter says, at your word, I will. Remember that phrase. That's faith. At your word, I will. Say that with me. At your word, I will. That's faith. Faith is responding to God's word. It's not wishful thinking. It's not, oh, I hope so. It's not, you know, if I just believe enough, God will. That's not faith. Faith is responding to God's word. God has spoken. He has made himself known. And here Jesus speaks and Peter responds in trust. God commands. What has God commanded? Acts chapter 17 tells us clearly, Paul's saying to the people at Athens, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a command of God to all people everywhere. Are people obeying the gospel? Some do, some don't. But Paul also tells us, Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith is responding to God's word. What is the point of saying that? Human reason alone will not arrive you at God. It will help you understand, Romans 1 points this out clearly, it will help you understand that there is a God, that he is personal and that he is infinite, but human reason alone with creation will not give you an understanding, a personal understanding of who this God is. It requires special revelation. And here's the whole point of it. Our darkened minds must be invaded by the light of God's self-disclosure if there is to be faith. If I'm going to trust him, our darkened minds must be invaded by the light of God's self-disclosure. And so, the first thing we learn about faith is that faith is responding to God's word. For those of you who are visiting, God's word is God's self-disclosure. He makes himself known to us. And faith is responding to that. And so, for we who are in Christ, we who are Christians, living by faith is taking God at his word. Living by faith is taking God at his word. I am who God says I am. And what he commands, though I may not fully understand it or it may not be easy, what he commands is true and good and beautiful. Because that's who he is. And so faith is trusting that and acting upon it. So, number one, faith is responding to God's word. Number two, faith acts. Faith acts. And here's the statement. I don't see the outcome, but I trust you, so I will. And you can continue the statement. Faith acts. I don't see the outcome, but I trust you, so I will. So here's Jesus. He's done speaking. He looks at Peter. He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets. Now think about who Peter is. He is a professional fisherman. What is Jesus? He's a teacher. He's not a fisherman in Peter's estimation. So you can probably think about what Peter is, what's going on in his self-talk right now. What is this teacher? And do you guys know what Jesus was before he was a teacher? A carpenter. What does a carpenter know about fishing? Professionally, right? And so, like, Jesus, you know we're the professionals here, right? We've been fishing all night. Nothing's happened. But if you tell us to go out deeper and put our nets down, we'll do it just because you said it. We trust you. And he says, at your word, I will. Now look at verses 6 and 7 with me. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now that's a haul. Every fisherman dreams of that, huh? What is Peter doing here? He's taking Jesus at his word and acting upon that trust. See it here in the text. Peter is taking Jesus at his word. He doesn't understand, but he's taking Jesus at his word and acting upon that with trust. That's faith. Okay? And Jesus, what is Jesus doing here? He is introducing who he truly is to these soon-to-be apostles. And here's what he's doing for them. He is moving them beyond their earthbound thinking. Their earthbound thinking was, we've toiled all night. We know how this works. Going out deeper, putting our nets down now, isn't really going to work. You know, there are protocols. There is a science to this. Jesus said, go out deeper and put your nets down. And they haul them in. And so he is moving them beyond earthbound thinking to supernatural authority and power. To supernatural authority and power. Faith acts. I don't see the outcome, but I trust you, so I will. Let's move on to number three. Faith requires an accurate understanding of yourself in the presence of God. Look with me at verse 8. We just read verses 6 and 7. Now look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw this, he ran up to him and said, wow, can I follow you? I want to be with you. Is that what he said? Depart from me. Depart from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. What do you think became apparent in Peter's understanding that he would give such a response? Peter knew what was going on. There is nothing ordinary about this. Something supernatural is going on here. There is power beyond natural explanation. In other words, the word that came to Peter's mind probably was a word like, this man is sovereign. This man is free to do what he wants to do with creation. And it aroused in Peter a genuine sense of, I am not worthy to be in your presence. How different is that from sometimes how we promote the gospel today, like, try Jesus as if he's chocolate or something. Peter recognized that the only appropriate response to who this man is surrender. That is salvific faith. Faith requires an accurate understanding of yourself in the presence of God. Let's move on to number four. Faith responds to God's command. I want you to catch this, okay? Faith responds to God's command in order to see him more fully. Now, let me talk for a second. Let's back up a little bit. Put yourself in Peter's sandals. How would you approach this? Because our propensity today is that we would do something like, you know, when I see and understand, then I'll obey. We want God to show us before we trust him. When I see and when I understand, then I'll obey. What does that mean? Well, we're all self-preeminent recovering control addicts. That's what that means. And that is incongruous with faith. May make this clear for anybody that might be confused about here this morning and who God is. God is not an additive to your life. He requires absolute surrender. And because Peter, I want you to see how this worked here. Peter trusted Jesus, didn't he? He says, you know, I don't see the outcome here, Jesus, but because you said so, I'm going to put the nets down in the water out a little bit deeper. And because Peter responded in trust to Jesus' directive, that led him to a fuller and greater discovery. And what was that? Peter found himself in the presence of one supremely greater than himself. His eyes, the eyes of his understanding, were now much more open as to the glory of this man, Jesus. Why did his eyes get opened in their understanding? Because he had taken that step of obedience, trusting Jesus in the command that he had given him. He found himself in the presence of one supremely greater than himself, that he was captivated. He was almost to the sense of being alarmed by it, which is why Jesus started again saying, "Do not be afraid." When you understand the presence, the person, the nature, the immensity, the power, the perfection of the person in whose presence you are, contrasted with who you are, it will cause alarm. But that's why God's grace is so rich and beautiful, because he invites us. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." And he discovered with greater clarity the glory of Jesus. And that's how he increases our faith. He gives us more reason to trust him. He gives us clearer reasons to trust him. And the more we discard our self-preeminence, the more we discard our other objects of trust, the more we fully place our trust upon him, that's how he increases our faith, because we continue to see him more and more as an object worthy of our trust. The point of faith, this is such an important point I'm making here. The point of faith is the object of trust. Point of faith is the object of trust. So it also was for James and John, and apparently they were partners with Peter in the fishing business. James and John, sons of Zebedee. And Jesus was calling these men to be his apostles. And he was giving them reason to trust him. And it was that reason was presented here unmistakably. Unmistakably. And it's interesting to note that in John chapter 21, there's at least one other occasion where Jesus does this again for them. But it was in context of post-resurrection and in their commissioning now as apostles. Jesus had done the work necessary for man to be reconciled to God. Now these apostles were going to carry on that mission as Jesus ascended back to the Father. And he did this again for them. It's recorded in John chapter 21. I'm sure that conjured up all kinds of memories in Peter's understanding. So having said that, here's three attributes of ministry that I want us to think about this morning. Three attributes of ministry. Because he says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." You've been catching fish for a long time, but from now on, you're going to be catching men. There's a shift going on in their lives. These men are called to be apostles. Jesus is beginning their training right here. but three attributes of ministry. Let me just give them to you up front right away. There's the mission, the master, and the means. The mission, what is the mission? Bringing people to God. The mission of ministry is bringing people to God. Plain and simple, Jesus' mission is our mission. And what is that? It's reconciling people to God. God is in the business of reconciling people to himself. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That's it. That's the mission, folks. And we need to be very, very careful that we don't confuse or dilute that mission. It's what the church is about. The gospel and the church is not about mere morality, making people behave better. It's not about making the world a better place. Now, let me be clear on this. If you are reconciled to God and following Jesus, the world around you will be a better place for it. Because you're making a difference if you truly are reconciled to God and following Jesus. But that's not the ultimate point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is you and everyone around you must be reconciled to God. That's the point of the gospel. And the point and the mission of the church. And these apostles, following and trusting Jesus, would be the point men in this mission. And as we continue at preaching today, we are preaching the apostles' doctrine. They were the foundation of the church. Jesus did the work. He himself is the chief cornerstone. So the mission is bringing people to God. Let's be very, very clear on that. The mission is bringing people to God. Who does that? Well, it's the master. Who is the master of ministry? It is Jesus Christ. And that is by hearts and minds captivated by Jesus Christ. Hearts and minds captivated by Jesus Christ, which is why it is our calling and our privilege to point to him. How do I point to Jesus? The most effective way for me to point to Jesus and his Father is to be so satisfied in him that nothing else captivates my attention. We point to him. We magnify him. That's what Paul said, that in all things, whether in body or not, he says that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And it's the example of hearts and minds being captivated by Christ was right here in these first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5, Peter, James, and John, they experienced this very thing. So it is our calling then to point to Jesus Christ as their worthy object of trust. And it makes no sense for us to be able to point other people to trust Jesus if we ourselves are not trusting him. And so we invite people to faith. We invite them to faith. Repentance, to invite them to turn from trusting themselves or whatever other object of trust they have to trust Jesus alone because he is worthy of their trust. So the master of ministry is Jesus himself, that hearts and minds are captivated by Christ. And then thirdly, what we learn of ministry is the means of ministry. We are instruments in his hands. We are instruments in his hands. I want you to notice something with me from this account in this text. The fish did not jump into the boat. Right? Now, I believe Jesus kept the fish away from the boat the night before. And then that day, Jesus brought the fish to the boat, but Peter had to, and the other men had to haul him in the boat. You and I can often have the privilege and the joy of being harvesters. but it is God himself who brings in that harvest. He is the master, hearts and minds captivated by him. But you and I have to be there, person to person, inviting them to trust Jesus. Inviting them to a care group, to a Bible study, inviting them to worship, taking them to lunch, speaking with them, praying with them, ministering to them while they're experiencing some kind of adversity in their life, building a bridge into the faith community. That's the privilege and the joy that you and I have as harvesters. It says, after Jesus said that, do not be afraid, from now on you'll be catching men. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now that is a specific historical narrative of these apostles, because Jesus was calling them to be apostles. You and I are apostles in the sense that we represent him, but we are not apostles in the sense that Peter, James, and John were. They were specifically commissioned by Jesus, having witnessed the resurrected Jesus, and they gave their lives for it, every one of them. James was the first. And so now, as though they were fishermen, now they have a new occupation as apostles in training. Jesus said, follow me. And now they are like apprentices under a rabbi. So they travel around with him. They listen to all of his teaching. They minister with him. He sends them out. They do what he does. It's a new occupation for them now. Apprentices under a rabbi. So that's the historical context there, but what is that true about you and me? Where is it? What is true in this about you and me? How many of you are in ministry? We're all in ministry. If you are in Christ, you are in ministry because you are following Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? Part of following Jesus is helping others follow Jesus. Say that with me. Part of following Jesus is helping others follow Jesus. Make no mistake about it, your being here this morning is helping others follow Jesus. It's a huge part in that. But that's not all there is to it. It's one life coming alongside another to walk together in a Godward direction. It's what we call discipleship. And so we learn from this. We learn about faith, what it means to truly trust God and take him at his word and invite others to do the same. But we also learn about ministry. So I want to transition now. A couple weeks ago, I introduced what we call a sower's moment. A sower's moment. And I want to transition to that now at the end of the sermon. As we're going through Luke for the rest of the summer, every Sunday, we're going to be looking at this sower's moment. Because you are sowers. You are seed planters. You know the truth. You know the one who is the truth. And you have the privilege. Though there's all kinds of soil out there, the Bible does not instruct us to say, look for the right kind of soil to plant seeds. No, it just says the sower went out to sow seeds. Some of it fell on hard ground, some of it on thorns, some of it on rocks, some of it on fertile soil. But we are seed planters. And your privilege, your joy, is simply to plant a seed of truth here and there. What does that look like? It's talking about God naturally in the everyday spaces of life. To learn how to talk about God naturally in everyday spaces of life. Just a little bit of review here. We recognize that there, for some people, there's what we call a relevance barrier. What does this have to do with me? It's okay that you have faith. I just don't see the point of it for myself. It's not a problem to me that you have faith. It's not for me. That's what we call the relevance barrier. But listen, understand this. There are holes in that barrier. Okay? There are holes in that barrier. And I don't want to talk about exploiting them. I just say, let's discover them, okay? And here's a truth that you and I need to remember. Everyone is a spiritual being. Why do we know that? Because the Bible says all things were created by him and for him, and every human being was created how? In the image of God. Every human you encounter is a divine image bearer. Remember that. Every human you encounter is a divine image bearer. They are embodied souls. Now, they may not understand that, and what they need is to be able to discover that, and you're going to help them do that. Help them discover that they are a soul. How do we do that? Because everyone is a spiritual being with longings that reveal that soul. And those longings, pretty much the image of God that every one of us has comes down to two things, that every one of us desires a higher purpose. We want to be part of something greater. You know what that explains in the world perspective? That explains celebrity worship. That's what that is. We have such a tendency to venerate someone because we want to be a part of something greater than ourselves. Every human being has that in their soul. Not only that, but every human being also demands ultimate good. Every human being demands an ultimate good. And that is why everyone wants justice. We all want justice. Now, we want it for others more than we want it for ourselves. Well, we want it for ourselves more than we want it for others, right? Or however you want to put that. But these are true of all of us. And so what we can do as seed planters is stir their curiosity by appealing to the longings, these longings that are in each of us. And I'm going to talk about seven of them, not now, just one today, but over the next course of Sundays, we're going to talk about all seven of these, seven common longings. So we're going to translate these longings that they reveal the presence of a soul, that this person that you're encountering, that you're talking to, walking with, working beside, whatever, you're going to help them learn that they are a soul, an embodied soul, by pointing to the longings that they have. Seven common longings of the soul. Number one, here it is. Meaning and purpose. Every human life wants, longs for meaning and purpose. They want their life to mean something. It is loathsome to human experience to think that I am suffering without meaning or purpose, or that I am existing and walking through life without any sense of purpose to that at all. Every human being has this longing deep within them. And you could be encountering someone expressing their ambition. This is what I want to accomplish. I'm going to make something of myself. And that's okay. Why? Because we're image bearers. We are embodied souls, every one of us. And that ambition itself is not wrong. You could also be encountering somebody who's feeling rather aimless. Somebody who thinks, I really don't feel like I'm going anywhere. I'm going nowhere with my life. They're grappling with that longing. Or you could be encountering somebody in adversity who is asking the question, why? Why is this happening? Maybe some of us have been there. But you may be working next to somebody. You might have a family member who's encountering deep adversity, and they're asking why. And we are comforted to find a reason or purpose in our suffering. Let me recommend for you some key questions. In the time that you might encounter somebody who is, in your understanding, because they bear God's image, they are communicating a longing for meaning and purpose. Here's a key question. Why do we try to find meaning for life? You could ask them that very question. Why do we try to find meaning for life? Now, why is this question important? Because almost everything about our culture, particularly in the media and academia, points us to the notion that you and I are nothing but clumps of matter. Okay? To deal with the soul, that's not science. So we can't deal with that. You are nothing but a clump of matter. You are a body and a brain, and that's it. And most people just kind of default, fall into that line of thinking. Now, here's where we, as Christ followers, who understand that every human being bears the image of God, we can help them understand that they are a soul. Why do we try to find meaning for our life? You can make a statement like, we want our lives to count for something. Question, where do you think that feeling comes from? We want our lives to count for something. Where do you think that feeling comes from? That's a really good question to ask. And then ask this question, can this be explained if we are just body and brain? Another way you could ask it, if everything is just matter, why does anything matter? Don't be trite. Don't be disrespectful. Don't do that. Be gracious. Be respectful. You're not in this to win an argument. Christians, please listen to me. I'm getting about ready to preach here. You're not in this to win an argument. Don't do that. You are planting seeds of truth, eternal truth, that they desperately need. Don't get smart with them. Where do you think that feeling comes from? Can this be explained if we are just body and brain? Make the statement, we are more than a body and a brain. Are we? Ask the question, are we more than body and brain? Could it be spirit? Could your longing be spiritual? You know what you did there? You just planted a seed to help them understand that they are a soul. Because what we know is that these spiritual longings reveal a soul. And you know what? That might be the end of your conversation at this point. And some of us, because of our experience, what you might be tempted to do is you do the dump truck method. What I call show up and throw up. Doesn't usually accomplish a lot. Because they're not ready to handle that. What you could do is later on in a follow-up conversation, where would you go from here? If you've planted that seed that they are a soul, maybe ask them about that again. But I want you to think about this. In a follow-up conversation, where would you go from there? How is it that these spiritual longings point to the fact that you are a soul. You are a soul that has a body. Where would you go in Scripture for that? Here's three examples, okay? The three examples, it's all they are. What does Jesus say? Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You are a soul. You have a body. Or you could recite another statement that Jesus makes. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you will find what? Rest unto your souls. Why are we laboring? Why are we heavy laden? Trying to discover that meaning and that purpose. Or you could quote the Apostle Paul, who is talking about Jesus, who says all things were created by him and what? For him. That one little preposition means so much. It defines meaning and purpose. All that being said, know this, that God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. He has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. So let's be seed planters. Let's go doing what Jesus said Peter and James and John would do. From now on, you'll be catching men. Let's see that by our obedience, by our faith, by our satisfaction in him, hearts and minds will be captivated by Jesus Christ. Let's pray that that will be the case for us. Would you stand with me, please? Father, thank you for this historic narrative in the text today from Luke chapter 5, and yet we learn so much from it, from the principles of it. We learn about faith, about trusting you. We learn about ministry, about people being reconciled to you, hearts and minds being captivated by Jesus Christ, and we are the instruments in your hands. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing in each of us, in our hearts and our minds today, this morning. And I pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, that does not know you, that is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, draw them to yourself. May they be indeed captivated by Christ, recognizing their need for his forgiveness, their need to be reconciled to you, Father. We thank you that your Spirit and your Word do that in powerful ways. Lord, encourage us this morning, I pray, as we leave this place, that we will see ourselves as seed planters, and the world in which we live and work and play is a field. It's a field, and it is our joy to plant seeds of truth. Thank you for what you have done and for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.